All right, everyone. We'll go ahead and get started here. We are moving on to chapter 3. Congratulations, we are on the third chapter of Revelation. It's only taken us 4 months to get here.
It hasn't been that long.
Yeah. So we're going to be reading the letter to the church at Sardis. And I've subtitled it The Appearance versus Reality Church. Let's go ahead and look at the passage, and then we'll get started. Revelation 3, verses 1 through 6. And to the angel in the church of the church in Sardis write, the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you received and heard, keep it and repent. If you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. Yet you have still a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let's go ahead and open up in prayer. We thank you, Lord, for this opportunity that you've given us to look at your word, to contemplate those words that you have given us to understand your will. Lord God, walk with us as we look through this passage. Show us what it is that you have for us today. We thank you for everything that you've done, everything you're doing, and everything you have planned to do, because you truly are a great and mighty God. It is in Christ's name we pray. Amen. The letter to the church in Sardis. Sardis is an interesting city. It's one of those cities that has a really interesting history. Sardis sits on top of a hill in such a way that it can see for miles around what if there are any advancing armies. This is actually why Sardis was chosen to be the capital of the ancient civilization named Lydia, right? So Sardis was the capital there, and right below at the bottom of the hill, there was, or the mountain hill, it was a large area, right? There was a river, and that river, you could pan for gold at that river. So people would become rich, and honestly, there is a leader, a king, by the name of Croesus, there is an old saying, and it's not very common anymore, but rich as Croesus is actually an expression that was used to mean that you were incredibly rich, right? You were a multi-billionaire, right? Because of this king that lived in Sardis. And it's also, by many historians, said that this is where actually gold and silver coinage actually originated in society, right? This is where they first began to mint coins specifically for that reason. Now, Sardis, being wealthy, being on this hill, able to see enemies for miles, was a very safe city. Very safe. The problem is, it was sacked once, and two times it was taken over. It was taken over by, first, Cyrus the Persian, who, if you read in Herodotus, the histories of the Greeks in the ancient times, he says that when Cyrus the Great was advancing towards Sardis, his spies were sent around the city to try and find some kind of weak space, right? And as one of the soldiers that of Sardis was falling asleep, his helmet fell off. And his helmet fell off into the back area of the city. So the spies watched the soldier creep up through this little crevice area in the back of the city to go secure his helmet, to go put it back on. And then the spies find that that's an easy way to get back into the city. Cyrus took Sardis without a fight. He sent his soldiers back in through that crevice area, and they walked into the city. They didn't need to sack it. The thing is, Sardis was so comfortable that they were so confident that they could see enemies coming from any direction that they never protected their back end, right? And their soldiers were so comfortable not being attacked, right? Knowing that they're going to get fair warning, that people were able to literally sneak into the city and take over the city. Now, you'd figure, right, after many years, people would have figured that out, right? But no, about 200 or 300 years later, Antiochus later does exactly the same thing to the city in order to invade it. Comes in exactly in the same way that Cyrus did, and then takes over the city in the exact same way. This is the city of Sardis, right? Super wealthy, super secure, easily broken into because nobody was paying attention to what was going on in their back door.
Excuse me, Steve, where would modern-day Sardis be today?
They're all in Turkey. Yeah, yeah, they're all in Turkey. All of the seven cities or churches that are mentioned here are going to be in Turkey. And actually, Sardis is maybe about 35 miles from Thyatira. So it's about 60 miles inland from the coast of Turkey. So it's kind of almost center in Turkey. Right now, since I remember you asked me last week, the city is now named Sart. Yeah. So this is the Sardian background, right? This is the history of the city where this church is situated. Now, look to see if maybe we can find something about the history of the city in what Jesus is telling the people in the church there. First off, he introduces himself, right? Jesus, remember, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Right? We are supposed to be learning about Jesus. So he introduces himself as having the seven spirits of God, right? Seven spirits of God. He has the completeness of God, right? We've talked about how the seven, just as God created the world in 6 days and rested on the seventh, completeness is the number seven, right? Yes, ma'am.
And he's repeating that from the very beginning.
Yeah.
He says that he holds the seven.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And then, again, this is a repeat. This is also what he tells the church in Ephesus, right? He is the one that holds the seven stars, right? There's, and he's going to actually mention the seven stars here next. And before, in chapter one, he says that, you know, he has the seven spirits. He dwells in, John is greeting you from in front of the seven spirits of God, the idea of this completeness of the Spirit of God, right? And then he says that he also holds the seven stars, which is an echo from what he said to Ephesus. And we talked a little bit about that, right? We talked a little bit about how that means that he has authority, right? He holds the stars in his hands, right? And we had talked before about how there are several different images that are all pointing to the church. The first one was the stars, right? And also the candles, the candlesticks, right? That were all the church, right? So now we see all these images kind of coming together, right? You have the fullness of the Spirit of God, and then you have the completeness of the church that Jesus holds, right? What does that mean? Well, not only does he have full authority of God, right? Not only does he have the full power, authority, and majesty of God himself, he has complete and total authority over the churches, right? He holds the seven stars, right? And remember, we talked about how, again, when we talk about these numbers, we're not talking about literally counting the churches, right? Again, the seven just means that it's the complete church. When Jesus says that he holds the seven stars, he includes Delview in those seven, okay? He's the one that has authority over the churches. And not only does he have just authority, blank authority, as though he were just a pastor or a minister, he has godly authority because he is the one with the seven spirits of God. Does that make sense? So he's not just a mere leader of the churches. He is the divine, powerful leader of the people of God. Does that make sense? Okay. So he continues.
You want to answer that?
Just well, I mean, that's the point of what he's saying.
Okay. Real quick.
Sure.
Seven stars.
Mm-hmm.
In my mind,
mm-hmm.
I'm thinking the number seven
mm-hmm.
and stars like in heaven, but
mm-hmm.
that's not it. It's
stars. Yeah.
What do you mean stars?
I mean, if you remember from chapter one, he mentions that the stars, yeah. He mentions that the stars are the churches. Yeah. Chapter 1, verse 20.
So
yeah, thank you.
Very, how do you call it?
Symbolic.
It's very symbolic.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Symbolic. Thank you. Mm-hmm. Teacher.
Yeah. He's being symbolic. Yeah. And again.
Is this what's going to happen? Or has
nothing's happening in what he's saying. He's just saying he is the king of all of the churches.
But it's it's a symbol, but he tells you in verse 120.
Yeah,
that's what it is.
Yeah. If you just go back later on in your personal time, go back to chapter 1, verse 20, and he literally says, the seven stars are the churches. Yeah. So that's what he's talking about, right? He's talking about having complete and total authority. He comes in with his badge out, right? He's like, I am the one in charge, okay? So he has some problems with them, right? And I wanted to emphasize, I don't always emphasize the meanings behind the actual cities that they're in, but this one fits so well, I couldn't help it, right? That's why I told you the history. First off, they have an outward reputation, right? You say, you have a name that you are alive. Now, does that mean that, it could be that they call themselves the living church? That would be pretty funny, right? But that's not the point. The point is they had a reputation, right? They had a reputation. They had a history. There was a history of this church that the community was happy with. The people of the town probably thought, hey, you know what? That church that meets over there, they're pretty good people. Not only that, maybe they even had a little bit of notoriety amongst the other churches, right? People would be like, hey, yeah, that church in Sardis, they have it pretty nice. Sardis is a very nice city to live in. Kind of like here in the United States, right? The church in the United States is kind of the envy of the planet, of history. We have it pretty nice.
Not what we're put here for.
That's not the point, right? You have the appearance of being alive. But what does Jesus say? On the inside, you're dead. This reminds us of when Jesus was saying to the Pharisees, you hypocrites, you are whitewashed tombs on the outside. You're gleaming white, bright. On the inside, there is dead people in it, right? And it's something that, especially us, but in the same way that we have to take whatever Jesus says to any of the churches and apply it to us, we need to use this again to check ourselves, right? Are we actually alive, or do we just have a reputation of being alive? Are we actually living out the acts of Jesus? Are we actually, kind of like we mentioned earlier, like, are we actually affecting the world for Christ, Or do we just have the title that we do? Like the city of Sardis that was magnificent. It looked impregnable, right? Who could possibly take that city on the mountain? It could see its enemies from miles away. Unless you walk around the back and just walk into the thing, right? Our churches, right? When we check the life of our church, we need to make sure, are we really how we represent ourselves? Do we represent ourselves to be this powerful church that's making waves and people are like us and people like coming to the services, and man, the pastor dresses well and the social media stuff is fantastic. Is that what we're leaning on? Or are we checking to make sure that the people inside are alive? Right? Are we actually living out the life of the church? Now again, there's nothing wrong with having a great church service. There's nothing wrong with having a beautiful building. There's nothing wrong with having great social media presence. There's nothing wrong with that. But you have to be alive on the inside too, right? And that's the point that Jesus is making to this church. Remember, as he's tending to that tree, right? He's looking at that branch, and he gets to Sardis, and he goes, "You look really pretty, but on the inside, you're dead, right? There's no fruit. There's no growth." Right? The people in the church are just comfortable coming to church. You know that God doesn't call you to come to church. That's it. Well, what do you do at church? I go to church. Well, no, you are the church. You are the church. We get together, right? But we get together not only to sit around and stare at each other. Right, we get here to grow, to expand our knowledge. Why? So that in our day-to-day lives, so the other 6 days that we're not here, we're living out what we know. The world is constantly being infected by what we've learned every Sunday. Right? Otherwise, we're not alive. Otherwise, we're not alive. Right? So, the outward reality looks fantastic. The inward reality, dead. Now, this doesn't apply just to churches. This applies to you personally. When you come to church, does everybody think you're a super spiritual person? But you go home and you could be the devil at church at home. You're a jerk to everybody you meet the entire week. No, you don't even wait until it's not Sunday. You go out to eat, and you're a jerk to the waiters and waitresses. You shouldn't be like that, right? You shouldn't be like that. It should be something that you live out every day. Yes, ma'am.
It brings to mind Jesus' sermon on about the salt, when it's lost its flavor. Mm-hmm. And when I thought about that, you know, what do you add? It changes things. Mm-hmm. Our belief in God does not, when we're out in the world, is it affecting anything? Mm-hmm. If our conduct is not affecting for Christ, then what good is it? We're not doing anything.
Yeah, there's a certain entropy. There's a certain, if you leave, I'll make the expression this way. If you leave a car out in the middle of the woods, does it get better? No, right? It deteriorates over time, right? You need someone to actively be taking care of it all the time, right? Actively be cutting out the grass around it, actively keeping the pests away from it, right? In the same way, this world left to itself is just deterioration, right? Society left to itself, we will be deteriorated. God, in his wisdom, has left us here. He employs us to not let the world rot, to be an active agent of caring for his creation. And that includes his people, right? We should be making the world better. Going back to the analogy of the car in the woods, you not only go and make sure that nothing else affects it, you go and you clean it. You go and you repair the battery because it died for the 1,000th time. I'm having issues with my car. I don't know if I've told you guys. Yeah, you actually live out your expression in the real world, right? When we look at things that are opposed to God, we confront them. We say something about it. We do something about it. When we see someone who is needy, we don't just say, oh, well, they deserve it. We help them either by helping them get the help that they need or actually helping them ourselves, right? But we are not passive observers, right? I don't know if you guys are familiar with the UN observers, right? They have like the little UN helmets and all their job is to just watch, right? That's not us. We are an active army in the battle, right? We are actively working. So we can't say, oh, well, we're up here on our fortress, like the people in Sardis were. I'm up here on my city. I'm pretty rich. I'm pretty comfortable. Nothing's hurting me. I'm fine. God hasn't called us to do that, right? And the thing is, because you're also not doing that, you're also not fine. It's not even true. In the same way that people would see the imposing city of Sardis and say, who could take that? Several people have taken that. What are you talking about? It's super easy to get into. It just looks like it isn't. In the same way, our churches and us ourselves cannot just appear to be Christians. We have to be people who are actively working out, moving the kingdom of heaven into this world. That is our job. That is our function. The kingdom of heaven is near, here. It's arrived. Here you are. You're in the kingdom of heaven. Act like you're invading the kingdom of hell. Right? Why does the Bible say that the gates of hell will not stand against us? Because gates are defensive. We're not just behind our own gates, counting our laurels and, you know, being happy that we're comfortable. We're advancing against the gates, right? So there's a call to be vigilant and watchful. There's five things. There's five prescriptions that Jesus gives to the church in Sardis to fix themselves, right? First off, it says be watchful, right? The first one says, wake up, be watchful, right? Be vigilant. And this idea, it's actually kind of interesting because the Greek word here is almost, it's very much related to the word resurrection. Come back from the dead. But there's also this connection to the story of Sardis. Remember, the reason that the invaders got in is because the soldier fell asleep and his helmet fell off. Right? So Jesus is making the illusion of, pay attention, guys. Be awake. Be alert. Right? So first off, be alert. Be examining not only yourself, but your church. Right? Be examining it. Is the church, am I doing those things that God has asked me to do? How many of you have, I don't know how many of you guys have ever watched something or had to be security for something, but you have to be paying attention. You can't be going to sleep, right? And Jesus asks us to be that way. Be awake. Be watchful, right? Be alert, right? The expression is literally, wake up, right? Second off, it says strengthen what remains. Now, the word here is sterizio, which is where we get the word for steroids. Now, before anybody reports me for telling people that they should be taking steroids, the word here means to strengthen, right? Even now, when people take steroids, it is to enhance their abilities, right? How do we enhance our abilities? Well, if you guys remember, we went through a whole series of classes on what we call the spiritual disciplines, right? How do you strengthen what remains, right? Because there's still a part of you that's still alive, apparently, right? How do you strengthen that? Through prayer, through reading His Word, through actually attending church, to actually fellowshipping, to actually worshiping, through actually living it out, right? And just like we can look at all of the great athletes and be like, oh man, wouldn't it be cool to be that strong and that effective and that good? And then somebody wakes you up, let's go to the gym. You're like, you know, that's cool. I still want to be like that, but it's too early, it's too late, it's too lunch. I drank too much water, I didn't drink enough water. I ate too much, I haven't eaten. You know, like there's always a reason to not go. In the same way, why aren't you reading your Bible? Oh, well, I don't have time. No, we all have time. You're just not making time.
Not using it.
Yeah, you're not. You're using it for something else. Use it for that. Right? Everything is work. Here, okay, I might need to. Here, as long as you are alive, you are working. Okay? You are doing something. In the same way that if you leave a car in the middle of the woods, it will deteriorate if you're not constantly working on it. You and your spiritual life will deteriorate if you're not constantly working on it.
And use your talents if you have talents.
We're getting there. Well, and that's actually one of the things, right? That's one of the ways that you strengthen what you do, right? What is your purpose here at church? Your purpose isn't to sit at the chair. You have a gifting that God has given you somewhere. You need to find out what that is. Now, it doesn't mean go through the spiritual journey of finding out, what are you good at? What are you good at? Are you good at something? God gave you that, right? If you're good at something, that's what God gave you to do. Do it for the church. Do it for the people of God. Do it in ministry towards God's kingdom. If God has gifted you to do something, that is your gift, right? So, and that's one of the ways that you strengthen what remains. The other thing is remember. Okay, this is one of the things. What are they supposed to remember? Remember what you've received, right? Remember the word. Remember what the apostles had taught them, right? Talking to the church in Sardis, right? But what does that mean to us? Have I told you guys that I feel like we don't study enough of our own history? We need to remember what God has done throughout the history of the church, right? It's not just, oh, I remember how God has affected my life. You are a member of a body. Remember how you've been found. You weren't found just in a void. God was like, oh, you know what? Steve is just such a great guy. No, there was an entire history of development that got me to God, right? Remember the past, right? Remember, and the Bible actually uses those phrases to remember several times. In the Old Testament, right, the sacrifices were to remember what God had done, right? Passover was to remember God's deliverance, right? We do, when we take the communion, what are we doing? We are remembering the sacrifice that Christ has made for us, right? Right? Remember. In other words, when you're out in the world living your life, remember. Remember, you are part of something bigger. You are part of a history of actions, deeds, lives that God has built in, molded into what he is doing here on the earth. Remember. So pay attention. Yes, ma'am.
And also, I think he's kind of referring to, this is Christ speaking, and he gave his followers his word, you know, and he meant it, he said, follow me. Like I said, he gave us his word. That's what we received, his
word. Yeah. Yeah, and the other thing, too, that you've received is grace unearned. Unearned. Because there is a possibility that you might look at yourself and say, look at all the great things that I've done. Look how great I am. And God will remind you, remember, I'm the one that gave you all of that, right? I'm the one that saved you. I'm the one that put you on that hill. I'm the one that sustains you. Remember, when something is going wrong, he is the one that sustains you, not your glory, not your own happiness, not your own abilities, not even your gifting is what sustains you. He does.
Well, that's a good time to say thank you.
Yeah. We should always be thankful. Exactly, right? Remember. And then it says, hold fast to what remains. Whatever good you were already doing, don't just stop doing that, right? Whatever positive thing you're doing, if the only positive thing that you're doing is you're coming to church on Sunday and paying attention to that crazy guy that teaches at the front, continue doing that, right? Hold fast to what remains. But also, there's this idea of holding fast, right? In other words, you have to put the effort into holding it, right? You can't just hold something without any effort, right? Because that thing will just get away from you. It'll fall out of your hand if you're not holding on to it. Again, these are all active things you have to be doing. Yes, ma'am.
You know what verse that is? I have an NIV, so maybe it's a different version. Where does it say
hold fast? It is, let me pull you back here. It's it does use a different word here. It's being alive, strengthened what remains and is able about to die. So it's the idea between strengthen what remains and is about to die. So it's between that idea. Sorry. Yeah. So yes, ma'am.
There was a time in my life that all I could do was go to church because there was so much going on that was so depressive, and I can't be the only one that's been through this, but I feel it's important to say, yes, while we need to be busy doing something that shares, there comes a time sometimes when we need to be fed, as you said. I'm so glad you said that, because at that time was all I could do. And I'm thankful I did that, because by continuing on like that, the Lord not only healed me, healed what was going on around me that was causing the depression, the disappointments, the hurt.
Yeah.
But I learned through that. Sometimes I need to pull back. And if it comes to that, just the coming, like you said, to sit there and listen and take in the word of God and be with a body of believers whom I was hoping would not say one word to me because I would break out in tears. But they just smiled and, you know, hello, how are you? That's and I lied.
Yeah.
Everything's fine.
Yeah. No, well, that's not good either. But
and the thing is, I'm just saying, I'm glad you said that.
Yeah.
Because a lot of times we think, oh, well, then I'm wrong just because I come and just sit. No.
You're doing.
Unless you need to continue. You're doing it in a rebellion.
So
I'm glad you said that.
Yeah. So sometimes you will just need to, like everything, right?
Personal restoration.
Yeah.
And that's what you're saying, then take hold of what
you have.
Build it. Strengthen.
Strengthen yourself. Build from there. And the last part. The fifth command here is to repent. The Bible mentions the word repent a lot. It's almost like it wants us to repent. Remember what we talked about? It means about turning around, right? It doesn't mean you're just wearing different clothes as you continue as you're going. You don't just have another name as you continue doing what you're doing. You stop doing what you were doing and you're doing something new, right? So you take the current state, which is spiritual deadness, right? And then there's a required action, and the required action is to repent. And the consequences of inaction is, I will come in as a thief, sudden, unexpected judgment. Okay, remember, that city was fine. Sardis was fine. So fine that the guards were taking naps while watching. And then suddenly, the armies of their enemies were inside the city, like a thief coming in the middle of the night. Now, I know a lot of times we take this phrase that Jesus comes as a thief in the night, and we automatically assume that this is talking about the end of everything, right? Well, I mean, he's very obviously not talking about that to them, because he's expecting them to change, right? And he's talking specifically to a church that is about 2,000 years old to us now, right? So he wasn't talking about his second coming here, right? What he's trying to express is not, if you don't change, the second coming will happen faster. What he's saying is that he judges his people. He chastises his people. And after he's warned you again and again and again and again and again, like Pharaoh, who for several times it says, and Pharaoh hardened his heart, and Pharaoh hardened his heart, and Pharaoh hardened his heart. And then it says, and then God hardened Pharaoh's heart. There comes a point where God says, I have to deal with this now. Imagine the plant, right? All the branches are growing, and you have Sardis right here. And not only is it dead, the deadness is starting to spread. Is Jesus just going to say, oh, well, I just care so much for this church that I'm not going to remove it? What's going to happen to the other ones? They're also going to get infected by that. Jesus is smart enough, wise enough, to cut that off. And God has done that to churches in the past. Jesus has come like a thief in the night and totally removed pastors, mm-hmm. preachers, people who call themselves prophets. He's removed entire nations who do not do what he tells them to do. So take that as a warning that we need to be checking ourselves, that even though we are safe, right, we are in him, we are comfortable here in San Antonio in the United States. If we are not watchful and we are not doing what he commands us to do, he will come. And it won't be with warnings. It won't be with any fanfare. Just one day you'll look at your life and you'll say, how did I get here? In the same way that the church in Sardis looked at, or the city of Sardis looked in one day and the armies were already inside the city. How did we get here? Because you weren't paying attention, right? So he will come as a thief in the night. So he says, though there are still some who have not defiled themselves, right? I still have a group of people in that church, even in that dead church. There are some people who do listen to me, who do obey me, who haven't, who are being watchful, who haven't said, that light just came on, who haven't just gotten comfortable with everyone else and not taken care of their spiritual life, right? Who have been constantly at the workings of doing those things that get them closer to God, right? Who have been affecting the world and moving the kingdom into the world. There are still some of them, right? Now, the cool thing about this is that you can become one of these, right? And this is part of the warning, right? The warning is, if you don't repair, I'm going to have to cut you off, right? But you can do what some of these are already doing. Some of you are already doing this. Do that, right? This is part of the hold fast. This is part of the strengthen what remains, right? There's still some of you guys that are okay, right? And it says they have remained undefiled. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, that have not defiled their garments. Now, I didn't mention this earlier, but this again has to do with the city, because one of the things the city was famous for was its textiles, right? So they had like special garments that they would have. So these guys hadn't soiled their garments. Also, in the Roman culture, whenever, not only in a Roman culture, but in a lot of the ancient cultures, if you invited someone to an event, right? Like right now, there's
Fiesta.
Not fiesta, but an official event, like the burial of the Pope, right? And you have all these dignitaries coming in. The leader, the person who was throwing the party, would gift to the people that were coming in special robes, special dress, so that they would all look clean and well. And that was part of also showing how rich they were, that they were able to provide for everyone, even what they were wearing as they were coming to the thing, right? In the same way, this is one of those things that Jesus repeats over and over and over again to us. He's inviting us into his kingdom, right? Into this event of being with him. So rich and so powerful is he that he is able to clothe us with clean clothes, right? And there are some in Sardis who have not soiled those robes, who have not taken God's name in vain, right? Who have not taken the name Christian and used it to promote things that aren't Christian, right? That aren't supportive of the kingdom, that are opposed to God, right? And their reward is that they will walk with him in white. Now, notice that the clothing that they're wearing isn't defined as in color. It just says they haven't stained it. But when they walk with him, they will walk with him in pure white, right? So even whatever color that they might have as here in humanity, in here in our regular life, because none of us are perfect, even though you may have not soiled your dress, your clothing, you're still going to be tinged a little bit because of who you are, because you're still here on earth. But the promise is that if you don't soil it, you're going to get a brand new white one, right? A clean one. You will be dressed and clothed in purity, in truth, in victory, in acceptance with God. And not only that, you will be walking with him. Now, the phrase is very similar to what is said about Enoch and I forget the other name.
Elijah.
Primarily Enoch, right? He says that he walked with God, right? Mm-hmm. Right? And the idea is this closeness, right? The idea of this, we're hanging out. Like if you're walking with someone, you're getting to know them, right? And it also means that you have an audience with them, right? And and there's this idea of you're continuing with him. Also, it doesn't just say that you're standing with him, you're walking with him. Remember, all of these things are action words, right? You're doing something. Even in his presence, you are walking, and you will be walking in white, in joy, purity, holiness, glory, and victory in fellowship with Jesus Christ. Now, he says a great phrase here. He says, for they are worthy. Now, where does this worthiness come from? Does it come from them? No, because remember, since these are the remnant that are doing things right, then they are already doing the things that Jesus has commanded the church to do. And one of the things that the church, Jesus commanded the church to do is to remember where, how you were saved, right? Remember that your source is in him and not in us. Remember that your city is not safe just because it's sitting on a mountain, right? And in this case, we're looking at our church and we say, we need to remember that we are to continue to be successful, not just because of our efforts or because we look nice or because we have a famous name or because we have people popularity amongst the people, but because of the power of Jesus Christ in our lives. That makes you worthy. And that is the only way that you can be worthy, right? You can only be worthy to be standing with Christ, walking with Christ, because of Christ. So they are worthy. So we have three promises. We'll run through really quickly. There is divine acknowledgement, right? I will confess, Jesus says, if you overcome, I will confess your name before the Father and his angels, right? Jesus said the same thing when he was here on earth, when he says, if you confess me amongst people, I will confess you before my Father. If you deny me amongst the people, I will deny you in front of the Father, right? There's also this idea of eternal security. Now, a lot of people get hung up on this phrase when he says, I will not blot out his name from the book of life. Now, there's two extremes here. Some people say, well, if I'm saved, if I've said the phrase, I've said the prayer, I'm saved, I'm good, I can do anything I want to after that. Right? God will never erase me. But then they look at here and they're like, the other end is, unless I do everything that God wants me to do 100% of the time, God is going to erase me from the book of life. That's the other end, right? That's the other crazy end. That's the what we call the Pelagian end. You are saved by your works, right? And that's not true. Neither of these things are being said here. He says that their names are in the book of life, right? But look what it says. It says, I will not blot them out. Does that mean that he's going around blotting out names? No. He's telling you you're already secure. If you're actually a Christian, if you are actually living out your life as a Christian, if you are saved, he will never erase your name.
His people will overcome.
Yeah, exactly, right? If you overcome, and this is what we call the perseverance of the saints, right? How do you know you are saved? If you persevere. If at the end of everything, you make it, you've made it. That's how you make it.
My dad used to stand with that phrase and say, I believe in the perseverance of the saints who persevere.
Yeah, exactly. Right? Think of it this way. Think of it this way. Life is a kiln. And our lives are put through the kiln. Those of us that remain are made of things and chosen to be the ones that God has saved. But the ones that don't make it through aren't saved because they didn't make it through. Let's say it this way. God says, I want a pure, clean church, right? A bride that is beautiful and sinless. And then he puts us through the fire and he cuts off all of the things that are against him. He burns off with his spirit all of the things that oppose him. If at the end of the day, you still remain, if throughout your life you've remained, if you can say with Paul, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race. He's finishing the race. You have to finish it. Yes, ma'am.
And then, you know, you make it, people could contrive that, oh, I'm just going to make, but you're going to you might lose them. That's the whole point.
Yeah.
You're going to lose those things that you were hanging on to. He's taken those things.
Exactly.
So that only is left is what he wants us to be.
Exactly. Right. If all... Exactly.
You're not going to be suffering.
Yeah, there's going to be some parts of your life that aren't going to make snuff, right? Mm-hmm. That aren't going to be up to snuff. They're just not. Some of the things you're like, I thought I did a really great job there, and God's going to be like, no, that's garbage, right? And he's going to remove them, right? But you're going to remain, right? So when he says, I will not blot your name out, that should be not a risk for us, but a confidence. He's already written your name down. You're not getting erased, is what he's saying. He's not saying, I'm going around blotting out names. That's not what he's saying. He says, I will never blot out your name. Make sense? Okay. So don't get too crazy on either side, right? Don't, because believe me, people get crazy on both sides, right? Either I can do anything I want, or unless I do everything exactly perfect, I'm not saved, which in that case, nobody's saved, right? And we mentioned this a little bit before, but all of these letters are for the church, all of them. You might be tempted to say, oh, well, this is our church specifically. And it could be that your church is presenting some of the symptoms of that church. But that's not the point of the letters to the church. We should be looking at all of the letters and picking out, this kind of defines us, we'll work on here. This kind of defines us and we'll work on here. Right? Because again, Jesus says, he who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. It doesn't say to Sardis, even though he just finished talking to Sardis. He's talking to the church, right, at large. Again, this is the idea of the seven churches, the idea of the whole complete church. So does this message apply to us? Always. All of them do, right? It's not about figuring out which church are we. We're all of them at some point or another. And some part of our development, we're going to be all of them, right? So we need to be looking at what it says and looking for the personal applications, looking for the corporate applications, and to develop ourselves and become that bride that Jesus is looking for. Again, you yourselves, individually, whether you're male or female, are not the bride of Christ. The church is, right? And you are a member of the church, right? So we'll go ahead and close up in prayer. Thank you, God, for this time that you've given us to look at your word. Let us be encouraged to do your will. Let us be encouraged to be careful and be watchful about what we do, to not let anything sneak in that is going to destroy us, God. Hey, God, be with us. Walk with us. Let your name be known throughout the world. It is in Christ's name we pray. Amen.